I titled the sermon this morning, My Dad's Better Than Your Dad. And when I was first asked to come here for this date, I put a sermon together. And then when someone mentioned to me that, oh, you're going to be preaching on Father's Day, I'm like, oh, I got to put a Father's Day message together. And so when I was thinking about it, I was like, you know what? This is real simple for me because I'm the head of the men's ministry. I have a passion for men. I want to invest in men's lives to how to be better dads, how to be better children of God. And so I'm just going to teach on what it means to be a father, right? The importance of the role that a dad plays in their life's children. But then I was like, you know what? That's done all the time. And I say that, I give that message all the time. And so I thought it was better for us to really understand that we are a child of God and what that means to us. And when we celebrate Father's Day today, for us to recognize God is our Father. So I titled the sermon, My Dad's Better Than Your Dad, because if we're a believer in Christ, the Father that we have is greater than any other dad. Amen? So for those of you that know me, you'll hear this a second time, but so I'm a father of four. That's why it's a good person to have for Father's Day, right? You know, I thought that I was part of the church water, that the more children that you have, the more blessed your marriage will be and the more blessed you'll be. And, you know, it is a true blessing having four children, but, you know, it wasn't exactly how you thought it was going to be. My children are 26, 25, 20, 2, 22, and soon to be 20. Elizabeth will be 20 next month. In a couple of weeks, okay. Oh, boy. But I know the date, so that's all that matters. That's all that matters. But it truly is a blessing to be a father and to be able to invest time in their lives. Not only am I a father of four, I head up the men's ministry at Call Ridge. I have the opportunity, as I said, to preach at other churches sometimes, and I am just very, very blessed to be able to be here. I was thinking about, with my dad's better than your dad, as kids, we always want to, like, one-up other people, right? You know, nah, my dad can do this, and your dad can't. You know, maybe you remember on the playground or something doing that. And it reminds me of a story of three boys. Three boys are talking, and they're on a schoolyard bragging about their dads. And the one kid says, listen, my dad scribbles a couple of words on a paper, and he gets paid, and he calls it a poem, and he gets paid $50 for it. And another boy says, I got that beat. My dad scribbles a couple words on a paper, and he calls it a song, and he gets paid $200 for it. Well, the third boy says, listen, I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a couple words on a page. He calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect all the money that they're going to pay for it. Now, I don't know if you guys are that generous, you know, but you get the picture. We always want to talk best about our father. But you know what's interesting, though, about Father's Day? Mothers are involved with that. Not only the obvious, you know, that we couldn't have a child who becomes a father without a mom, but do you know the origin of Father's Day? It's, of course, dealing with moms. What happened was in 1910, there was a woman that was being raised by her dad because her mom passed and five boys, so she had five brothers. So it was just a family of just men. And the pastor was preaching on a Mother's Day message. And she went up to the pastor afterwards and she says, why are dads never celebrated? So 7 months later, still 1910, he did a sermon on Father's Day. But do you know it wasn't until 1972, 62 years later, that it became official for Father's Day. So mothers, we thank you for recognizing the importance of Father's Day. But God also recognized the importance of having a father, making a father. And there's a poem that was written called So God Made a Father. At the dawn of time, God looked down from all that he had made and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a father. God said, I need someone to teach the children to fish and to ride a bike without training wheels and to play catch in the backyard. It must be someone who's tough enough to run a chainsaw and wield a machete, not me, and yet gentle enough to join his little girl and her dolls for tea. That's more like me. So God made a father. I need someone to bring the car around when it's raining so everyone else could stay dry. Someone who will keep jumper cables in his truck just in case he needs to help a stranger. I'll create someone strong enough to open tightly a sealed jelly jar and tall enough to place the angel on the top of the Christmas tree. Someone who will be gracious enough to let his son fish the best fishing hole or to let his daughter win at least one hand the gin rummy. My daughter beats me a lot more than one hand. So God made a father. God said, I need someone brave enough to carve the Thanksgiving turkey, for no one else seems to want that job. Someone who's not afraid to go into grandma's dark cellar or to check on what goes bump in the night or to remove the dead mouse from the mouse trap. I need someone wise enough to know when to let his child fail, who will pick her up and dry her tears and say, honey, I know you could do it. Give it another try. I need someone who listens more than he talks, who will stand by his family through laughter and tears, tornadoes and snowstorms. Someone who will love his kids and love their mom even more. So God made a father. God said, I need someone to provide for the family. Someone who will get up early and stay up late and never complain. I need someone with broad shoulders, broad enough to carry a little child around and broad enough to pull more than his fair share. So God made a father. Sometimes he may not feel worthy of the love his family gives him. There will be times when he fails to live up to my ideal standard. But when his family needs him the most, he will show up or give up or do whatever needs to be done. Yes, that's exactly what I need, thought God as he shook his head. A father to love my children and, if necessary, to lay down his life for them. Someone will someone like me. So God made a father. I think it would be safe to say that if we were to poll most of the people in the world today and ask them, what are the main questions you have about your life, about your place in this world? Why were you created? What could you do to make this place better? Church, the answer probably of all these questions can be found in one thing, and that one thing is what we will be speaking about this morning. The answer is knowing who is your father. Who's your daddy? That, when the world sees you, who do they say you act and look like? We've heard it many times that, oh, I know who that child is. They're just like a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It would thrill me when I would hear my son or my daughter say, I want to be just like my daddy. I know nothing that better evidences our adoption into God's family than to wish more than anything in this world that we could be more like our father. And that is why he adopted us. So the question this morning to think about is, do you look and act more like the father you were birthed to or the father who created you and has a purpose for you? Who is your daddy? So, let me just go ahead and open up the Word of God. Father, we just come to you this morning. And God, as we just really sit and reflect upon who our Father is, God, what comes to mind is sometimes not a positive example. God, maybe our dad was not someone that taught us the right things in life. Maybe our dad was not someone that really showed us what it means to be cared for and loved. God, maybe our dad was someone that is the cause right now of why we do things the way we do. But God, we know that you are the perfect father. You are Abba Father, and you call us your sons and daughters. So I pray this morning at here at Lighthouse Christian Fellowship, that my brothers and sisters leave here this morning encouraged, enthusiastic, excited to know that you, God, out of everyone else, you chose them and call them your son and daughter. Father, I pray as we read your word this morning that your word becomes alive, that it's a lamp into our feet, that it's a light into our path, that it's written, Father, and that it touches our hearts. And Father, I just pray also that you remove right now the sinner standing in front of these people. Because God, I am a broken vessel. But Father, I just want, as Isaiah said, to just have your angels purify my lips so that my words could be your words. That that the words from my mouth, Father, and the meditation from my heart be acceptable to you. And so, God, now as we read your word, Father, may we just read it and be excited to know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Hear the word of God in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. In him also we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who were first to hope in Christ should live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So for this morning, the message is going to be three parts. Who are we adopted by? What do we receive with this adoption? And why did we need to be adopted? So for the first part, who? God is the Father of all he created. But do you know that he only has a special relationship with those whom he has adopted and those whom he calls his sons and daughters? So who is the who? In Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, read with me again. It says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters to himself through Jesus Christ. So who is the who that did the adopting? God. Church, God is your Father. God is the Father of all, but the ones whom he has chosen, he is called sons and daughters. So you might hear, aren't we all God's children? Right? Didn't God create everyone? Isn't everyone a child of God? Well, Paul unpacks that in Romans 8, 14 through 17. So hear what it says here in Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear. God created all, but not all will have placed their trust in him. So all will have a general revelation of who God is. But it is only those who recognize him not as just creator God, but as the one who created all and who all things are gone through him, and that he loves them and laid down his life for his own, those he has given the Holy Spirit special revelation and has given the rights to be called sons and daughters and be part of his family. Now, as I mentioned in the prayer, there might be some of you here today that may not have had a good example of a father. There may have been things that were done to you that a father never ever should do to their child. There may have been things that were said to you that still to this day have an imprint in your heart. Some of you may have had a good example. I had a good example of a father. But unfortunately, what I hear in men's circles is that's the minority. My dad was my best friend. We played games together. He was always hugging and kissing I was able to share with him and talk to him about anything, and I pray that I get to have that same relationship with my kids, but that's not the way that it was with everyone. When my dad died, I was sharing the eulogy. I was doing the eulogy, and I remember I was saying that when I look up in the dictionary the word father, I see my dad. And I pray that if I ever get to have children, that I could be even half the dad that he was to me, to my kids. And I pray that that has taken place. But even me being as good as his father as I pray I can be, I'm still going to fall short. I'm still going to disappoint them. And so it's only when we recognize that God is our father, right? But do you see yourself as the person who said those things to you, that did those things to you? Or do you see, as Matthew West says in his song, I am a child of the one true king? That's where your identity is in. And in, when this happened, when he adopted us, was before creation, it says. It was predestined. God your father made this choice for you to be his before you even had a chance to straighten yourself out. Before you had time to clean up from the stench of sin that surrounded you. No, church, God chose you before you were even born. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says that I knit you in the womb. I knew you in your innermost parts before you were even created. God knew you in an intimate, close manner. And he chose you. He chose you. Allow that truth to sink into your soul this morning. And have that truth overshadow all the negatives, all the voices that you've allowed to fill your life. And just bathe in the knowledge of knowing that you are not a last choice, but you are the Father's first choice. The first choice. So what do we now have with this adoption? What do we have as sons and daughters of the Most High God? Well, the first thing that we have is in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with our Father. We get to call him Abba Father. We get to come to him in prayer with no need for an intercessor. We get to enter the Holy of Holies because the veil was torn down from the top to bottom. And we can lay our prayers and petitions down at his feet and know that he will do all for you and your benefit according to his will. Your father says of you, this is my son. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Oh, how we yearn to hear that. So many of you have gone your whole life not hearing the words of love, not hearing the words of appreciation, not having a parent show pride in you. And in Christ, we now who believe can have our life shaped daily by the words of affirmation from our Heavenly Father. I am proud of you. You are my workmanship. What we also receive with this adoption is in verse 7. It says here, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed. The word redeemed in the Greek, there's three words for that. The first word is lutro, which means to be set free. The second word is exagorzo, which means to buy up from the marketplace. And the third word is apolitritos, which means to pay in full. When Christ said from the cross, it is finished, our unpayable tab that was due to the enemy, our future to be spent in an eternity of hell and separation from God, our bondage that we were enslaved to be, was paid in full. And we, like a prisoner with a death sentence placed upon us, was set free. We, church, as a son, as a daughter of God, have been redeemed. Amen and amen. We also have received forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood met all the needs that were required for our sins to be forgiven. There was only one way that our sins that removed us from a holy and just God, our sins that were placed upon us from the original headship in Adam because of his fall in the garden, our sins that we could not pay, according to Hebrews 10:11-18, Jesus' final blood sacrifice paid for the sins of the world. Nothing you could do or have done in the past that God's forgiveness is not greater than. When you hear you can't be forgiven, when you hear you're not loved, when you hear what you just did is unforgivable, hear, church, Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins as red as scarlet, they are now as white as snow. Amen and amen. We also receive in this adoption, in verse 11, In verse 11, it says here that in him also we have received an inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all good things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should live for the praise of his glory. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. As a child of God, thank you, Thomas. As a child of God, you have received the permanent seal that says that you are his. This is your guarantee that you no longer are who you were. Your past is your past. Who you were, the mistakes you made, the excuses, all of who you were is no longer. You flatlined, and then you were brought back to life. But this time, you were given a new heart, which beats after pleasing God. And you were guaranteed. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the deposit of an inheritance of being in glory with Jesus. It's like the payment from a father of a dowry for their child to be married until the final wedding feast comes with the bridegroom. Lord Jesus in the new heaven is our bridegroom. And we, the dowry, is the Holy Spirit, the seal. Most important to know about the seal, though, is you did not do anything to be brought back to life. It was God who raised you from death to life. You did not do anything to remove the path that you were going in. It says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses. You did not do anything to be saved. It was in Ephesians 3, a gift of God, of his grace. So it is only God who could remove, who could take away the seal. And he, church, God is not an Indian giver. Once you've been sealed, you are his, period, the end. This you have as an assurance, as a child, adopted by God. Now, it's interesting when you think about adoption. I've never adopted a pet, but I've gone to a pet shelter, and my daughter Elizabeth helped out her friend at a PetSmart when they were adopting pets. And it's interesting what you see when you look at people. It's like the pet that they're going to adopt is the one that's the most beautiful, the most cuddly, the one that licks their face, the one that comes running to them, that's the most playful, right? It's not the one that's sitting there in the cage and is like this mangly mutt and has like, you know, foam dripping from their mouth. And it's like, and I think it's the same thing as far as with regular adoption. I've never adopted a child. But I've heard, though, when people adopt children, when they go overseas and they go to these different adoption centers, they look and they see as far as the child that has the biggest smile on their face. The child that really wants to have a family, right? They're not going to pick a child that is lame. They're not going to pick a child that is going to be a problem. They're not going to pick a child that looks like they have all these handicaps and everything. But that's not the way it is with God. With God, he looks and he sees the most lame, the most problem, the most thrown away that the world sees as unwanted. And he says, that's my child. That's who I want. I know it makes no sense. The world sees them as no value, but I see them as priceless. That's what you have as God, as your father. Now, why do we need to be adopted? Well, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it really says this very clearly. In Ephesians 2, verses 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The first simple answer on why we needed to be adopted, church, it's simple. Because he loves us. Because God loves us. That's why we needed to be adopted. But if we wanted to get more deeper into it, it says here, first, we were dead. We were dead in our sins. We had no knowledge of what we were doing is wrong, right? Think about that. Before you were saved, the things that you would do, you just did without even a second thought. But then you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and now all of a sudden you're convicted, right? I remember hearing this one, I remember speaking to this one guy that, you know, I shared the gospel with him and he got saved, and it was on a Wednesday night, and he called me up, and he's like, I know that I said I was going to come to church with you, but my friends are going to a club, and I promised them that I was going to meet them there. Now, he's now saved. He now has the Holy Spirit in him. And I said to him, I go, you know what, Steve? I go, go ahead, go. I go, I don't think it's going to be the same experience for you, but go. And he went, and an hour later, he called me up, and he goes, Craig, it was the weirdest thing that happened. He goes, I opened the door to the bar that I used to go to frequently with my friends that I had a good time with. And the second that I opened the door, it was all this darkness. I realized I didn't belong there. We were dead in our trespasses. Before we were saved, before we had the Holy Spirit, we were just going and doing our own thing and not even thinking we were doing anything wrong. We were dead in our thoughts, dead in our actions. We sought to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Even the good that we did was tainted with self-satisfaction. We live life for today because tomorrow we die. Do whatever makes you happy. But deep down inside, all of us, if we're completely honest, we're sad. We were alone. We were missing joy and a reason to live because we did not know a church, but we were like the walking dead. We were like zombies, living but inside dead. Why we also needed to be adopted is it says that we were destined for wrath. We all live and die. That is 100% guaranteed. But most in this world who don't have any kind of thought of God don't even give what will happen to them a second thought. Or they may not feel like it's important today. Years and years ago, I wrote a book called I've Got Plenty of Time, Don't I? And the vision behind the book, the reason why it was written, was I was in the gym, I was a manager, I walked up to this guy one day, the Lord told me to go speak with this brother, and he was a Jewish person, and you know, I said to him, how's things going? And he said to me, he goes, man, I am really having a hard time right now. He goes, could I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, my buddy was on this water ski and jet ski, and a freak accident happened, and he lost control, and he hit into a boat, and he died. He's only 32 years old. He died. How do I deal with that? And without hesitation, I said to him, I go, how old are you? He says, I'm 32. I go, didn't we have a conversation about a month ago saying that you believe in God, but you don't think that it's really that important for you to place him in your life right now, and you have plenty of time? And he just started like with this like blank stare at me. And I said, God sometimes gives us a wake-up call and lets us realize that we don't have plenty of time. That in a second, it could be taken from us. And we are destined for wrath apart from God. We don't even give it a second thought of where we would go. But what people don't realize is the most important decision of where you can make is where we will be spending eternity. Because life here is just a vapor. It's here and we're gone. But eternity is eternity of where we will be. And in Ephesians 2, it says that we were deserving of wrath. God's wrath that is due upon all mankind due to the fall of man in the garden is to be shown at his final judgment in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Here, Jesus sits at the throne. And as you go before the Father, you are either seen as washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. All the sins that you have ever done in your entire life is covered fully by Christ's atoning sacrifice, and you are seen as righteous. Or you are the one who will be held responsible for all your sins, big sins and small sins. And even the smallest of sins will receive the death penalty. For with God, all have sinned and fall short of his glory. Your eternity, those who will try to talk their way into heaven, right? I didn't kill anyone. I wasn't as bad as this person. I gave at the office. I you know, did whatever I could do for people, right? All of those things They will learn on that day that there is a hell. There is a place of utter torment. There is a place that the presence of God is forever moved. And that is where those who receive the wrath of God will be. And that's why we needed to be adopted, because we were children of wrath. In John 1:12, it says this. And I want to get back to something that I mentioned earlier about how God is the God of all people, that he created all, that he is everyone's father. Hear the word of God in John 1:12. Yet to all who have received him, he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God to those who believed in his name. Yes, church, God is the father of all creation, but he only calls those whom loves him his sons and daughters. And in Matthew 26:39, when Jesus says these words, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. This cup was the cup of God's wrath. Jesus bore the sins of all creation, the wrath that all creation was deserving of, he bore upon him. And in Matthew 27:46, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsake the Son at that very moment when all of the sins of the world was poured out upon him, so that you who believe in Christ would never have to be forsaken by God. All we ever will need to live a life filled with joy is found in knowing whose child you are. Knowing God as your Father first gives your life purpose. Because in his word it says that we were created to do good works in Christ Jesus. Knowing God as your Father gives you the love your heart craves for. For we receive in his word that no greater love than this, that he laid down his life while we were still sinners. He did this. Knowing God as your Father, church, gives us the confidence we need to fight the good fight, no matter how big the Goliaths are. The confidence that no matter how crazy this world is and how worried we are, we can be confident that we have the strength to endure. For in his word we could read that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Knowing God as your Father gives you peace. And we all could use peace in decisions we need to make. Peace in just sometimes getting through the next day. Peace in understanding those things that we don't understand. Why is my child still sick? Why have my loved ones died? Why is there nonstop abuse of children? Only in reading that it is only God our Father who can give us the peace that transcends all understanding can give you that peace. Yes, brothers and sisters, knowing who your Father is the answer to all you will ever want. In 2 Samuel 9, there's a story of a character that you only read one time. His name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Nathan, David's best friend, and Saul, his grandson, the enemy of David. And there's an interesting story here because Mephibosheth comes to the table of the king. And as he's coming, you could hear this clanking. You could hear this noise. Because, see, church, Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't walk. And he sits down at the table with his head down because he doesn't feel worthy to be at the table. He doesn't feel worthy to be sitting before the king. And David says to him, raise your head. Mephibosheth, you, all that I have, your land that was owed to you, the food at the table here, it is all yours. David treated Mephibosheth as if he was one of his own. That's us, church. We are Mephibosheth. We are the lame. We are the ones not deserving of the king's love. We are the ones that don't feel that you know, God could forgive what we did. And God says, I take you in like my child. Rise up. Everything that I have is yours. Most here this morning know this amazing news. You receive the good news that all who call upon the name of Christ will be saved. But there may even be one person here this morning or one person listening online that did not have a good representative of Father. You had a painful absence of your earthly father. The mistakes you've made, the emptiness you feel inside, your earthly father was a big part of that. Know that God has always wanted to be your heavenly Father, the one that all your well dones are heard from, the one that says, I am never too tired to be there for you. See, in the Roman times, adoption was different than it is today. In the Roman times, and when this was being spoken about, a family adopted a son because if they didn't have a son in their family, they adopted this child because as the child would get older, all the benefits, all the responsibilities, all the blessings that would come upon a boy in a family from the government was given to this child so the family would have that. They did it for a motive, for a selfish reason. With God, when he adopts you, he doesn't want anything from you. He does so because he loves you. Today, Father's Day, give God and yourself the greatest Father's Day gift that can ever be received. If you don't know God as your Father, receive the right to be called a son, to be called a daughter of God. And if that is you, if you want to know that God is your Father, please make today be that day. And after service, I would love to help you make that happen. There's a poem that I heard last week called The Child of the King. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I was once an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to the mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. For us who are a child of the King of Kings, that God can say, my son, my daughter, looks just like me. Let us take the time to reflect and rejoice in the many reasons why we could wish our Father, God, a happy Father's Day. Go with me in prayer. Oh God, we are a child of the King, but God, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're reminded of the earthly parents that we have. God, may that sound, may that anthem ring true in our hearts. May it soak deep inside us that no matter what people say about us, no matter what people have done to us, that God, knowing that we are a child of the King, knowing that you see us as redeemed and precious in your eyes, that we are valuable, that what the world sees as worthless, you see as priceless. Oh God, there is nothing in this world that we can't get through, knowing that our Abba Father is always there for us. So God, may that be what we constantly are being reminded of, that we are a child of the King, that we are a son or daughter of the Lord Most High. And in our life, God, that is what our identity is in. We thank you, God, for adopting us, for choosing us, that before we were even born, God, you said, I see the worst, the sinful, the most lame, and I choose him. I choose her. We are a child of yours. And it's to you we thank you for that.